Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. And while you are turning there, we're going to take a very brief peek in Genesis chapter 2. And today we are going to continue in our series on the doctrine of marriage. And we're going to speak about the wife. In verse 22 of Genesis chapter 2, the Word of God says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Sometimes we hear this and we say, okay, good information, I guess. Okay. So she's the rib. She came out of the rib. He came out of the dirt. She came out of the rib. Okay. Next. And we overlook this passage, that she came out of his rib, as though it was mere information. Nothing in the Bible is mere information. Everything that is in the Word of God was spoken with purpose and with substance. So nothing in there is actually mere information. The fact that the woman was made out of the rib, and that's what the word wife means in the original language, was woman, female. It's also used for a wife, but it's really talking about the gender, the human gender of a woman. And out of the rib of the man came the woman, and he brought her unto the man. Now, she was called woman before she was with man. So she is much more than just wife. It is imperative that we understand that she is much more than merely wife. That she is the bride of the Lamb. First and foremost, she is the bride of the Lamb, before she is the bride of the husband. But this passage also tells us really what her purpose is as a wife, in the sense that we understand the word, as a wife. See, she was brought out of the rib of the man. That tells her her purpose, her design, if you will, regarding the man. She was brought from his rib. What does the rib do? Why was she brought from the rib? Why couldn't she come out of his hip? Or why couldn't God take one of the kneecaps? We don't really use those. And just, you know, out of the kneecap of the man, God made a woman. Or shoulder, right? You got a scapula. Out of the scapula of the man, God made the woman. No, she came out of his rib because there's a very purpose in that rib. There's a design in that rib. The rib is there to protect the heart. That is the function of the rib. The rib protects the heart. This is why we have a rib cage, because the heart being the most vital organ along with the brain, now we have a rib to protect the heart. The wife's design is to protect the heart of her husband. This is the first design that God gave to a wife, was to protect the heart of a husband. Now, this is not the first design that God gave to a woman. Because when God gave purpose to man, He also gave the same purpose to woman at the same time. That was given to both. And so that which God had established for one, as far as He goes in our relationship to her, is also preeminent for the wife as a woman. And so the woman's relationship to God is preeminent over, and it dominates her relationship to her husband. So we have to be very careful here not to say that women were designed simply for the purpose of men. No, women were designed for God's good pleasure, just like the men were. A woman is designed to be the bride of Christ, just like the man is. A woman is designed to get to know Him intimately, just like the man is. And there is equality of design there and equality of purpose. In her role as a wife, there is no inequality either. And we have to understand this. Sometimes men can take on this strange mentality that a man is over a woman in purpose and design and value, which is ludicrous. How can you have a head with no body? Well, you can, but it doesn't work real well. The head won't survive without the body. And since marriage is a picture of the church and its union to the Savior, we have to understand that without the church, the Savior has no body. And the expression of the Savior is going to be null, except for what the Holy Spirit can bring through the sovereignty and power of God, just like He did during creation. But that's not God's design. God's design is that the Savior's expression be through the body of Christ. And the life of the Savior flows through the body of Christ. If the body dies, then the expression of the Savior of the head is gone. Likewise, it is with a man and a wife, a husband and a wife. The expression requires both parties to operate in their design. Now, I don't say to operate in a role. A man nor a woman takes on the role of husband or wife. They take on the design that they are made for in that call to be a husband or wife. A role is something that I pretend to be, but am not. For example, I can play the role of a president, but that doesn't mean that in my design I have been designed for president. What does that mean? That's a function. It's not who the person is. It's simply a job. Okay, you're not designed for a job. You're designed to have union with the Savior. Likewise, in marriage, the design of a husband and a wife is in its fullest when each of them is in pure union with the Savior. When each of them separately, before they come together, and then after they come together as a husband and a wife, also in their individual life with God, they have this intimate relationship and an intimate fellowship with the Savior. Then they will be able to operate in their design because God will be quickening them to operate in what He has made them to be and to operate within the call that He has designed them for. This is one of the reasons why it is very important that if people are married, that God is in that relationship, that they not marry simply out of lust or out of desire or out of wanting to be married, but that it is in fact a call and seen as a call. That's the thing. We see it as our calling. It's not simply something that I happen to do one time and now it's over with and the call is really not that important. No, it's a call. The woman is designed in the marital relationship to protect her husband's heart. She is a shield, if you will, for her husband's heart. Now, her heart is already protected if the husband is operating properly as the head. If he is functioning in his design as the head, her heart is already taken care of and protected by her husband. Why? Because faith in Galatians 5:6 works by love. And if she is being properly loved by her husband, then her heart will be taken care of. This is also the importance, and this is why, at least in this pulpit, we address the husband before we address the wife. The reason is because faith works by love. She will not have a faith capacity to respond to her husband if she is not loved by him with the love of God. A man never requires his wife to respond to him. A man loves his wife into response, so that her desire will be to respond to him. And this is, in fact, in Genesis chapter 3, how God had designed that. That she would have a desire to respond to her husband. That's what God said. Your desire will be for your husband. Her desire is to respond to her husband. But in order for that capacity to exist, she has to receive love from her husband. Because faith is energized by love. If the husband is not a proper head to her, if the husband does not properly love her for whatever reason, sometimes it's because of simple immaturity or need for growth, or sometimes it's outright carnality, or sometimes it's because he might even be unsaved if they got married before they got saved. If her husband does not properly love her the way that Christ loves the church, then she needs to turn to the Savior directly to receive that love from Him. Because the husband is to give to his wife the love that he has received from the Savior. If he is not giving her that love, if he is not expressing and initiating that love to her, then she needs to go directly to the Savior, bypass the husband, and get it from his head, who is in fact also her head, because she is a believer priest. The wife cannot say to herself, I will not love my husband. The wife cannot say to herself, I will not respond to my husband. However, the response sometimes, if the man is not a proper head, is not so much to her husband as toward her husband. In other words, if the man is not the head that God had designed him to be for whatever reason, then she has a response to God and she aims that response towards her husband. Now, the man is required by God to love his wife. He is required by God to love his wife as Christ loved the church. This is not a suggestion, this is a requirement. Husbands are under command by God to love their wives. On the other hand, if they don't love their wives, the wife must not come to her husband and say, you're required to love me. We don't come to the Savior and say, you're required to love me. You see, that is not a faith response. And we'll address what happens in that in just a short while. But the husband is required to love his wife. It's not an option, it's a command. It's an imperative mood there. It is a command. On the other hand, if the husband does not love his wife, the wife will frequently not have the capacity to respond and draw near to her husband. In Galatians 3:10, why did they withdraw from God? Because they were afraid. They withdrew from God because they were afraid. If a wife does not receive God's love from her husband, she will be afraid. Now, she may not live in consistent fear the way we think of as fear. But by the same token, she won't trust her husband as her husband. She won't trust her husband, for example, with her life. She won't trust her husband with her capacity. She won't trust her husband with decisions that greatly affect her. Why? Because he does not love her as Christ loves the church. On the other hand, and I'm trying to stay balanced here, and I'm also going to be a little bit blunt, because this is so attacked by Satan in one side or another. Satan tries to take proper teaching regarding marriage and twist it and tilt it. If he is successful in doing that, he destroys one of the designs of those people for that marriage, and possibly both. So we will very carefully keep a balance here, because Satan can take advantage. On the other hand, if a husband does properly love his wife, properly initiate the love of God to her, by the way, the love of God that is initiated to her is not defined by the wife, it's defined by the Savior initiating to the husband. So the wife may feel, if she's a little bit off, if she's being carnal, she may say, well, you don't love me, right? So I don't have to respond to you. Well, no, you don't, ladies, you don't determine the quality of love that your husband has for you. The Savior determines the quality of love that your husband has for you. And your husband initiates to you the Savior's brand of love, which is much better than anything that a woman could desire from her husband anyway. But sometimes women will try to use that and say, well, you don't love me in this way. And if you loved me, then you would do these things for me. And you would be like this. That's not love, and that's not response. That's manipulation. Just in the same way that men can be plagued with insecurity, and a carnal man can be plagued with ego, a woman can be plagued, if she is carnal, with manipulation. And women have to be extremely careful not to enter this place of manipulation. Now, that doesn't mean that she lives constantly worried about manipulating her husband. Am I manipulating him? Am I trying to sway him? No, she doesn't. She can relax. What she needs to do is she needs to stay intimate with the Savior, and then she won't have to worry about whether she's manipulating or not. She won't be. So it's not something that she produces, it's something that she receives. Now, the woman without love from her husband, as God has initiated that love to her husband, will then in turn not trust her husband. This is the design that we have. Faith works by love. Faith works by love. So it is absolutely vital that husbands love their wives, and this is why God commanded it, that husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. So he must love her with the love of God. If he doesn't have the love of God, he must go to God and learn from God, receive from God love for himself. If he doesn't do that, then he will not love his wife properly. Now, what would block a man from receiving love from God? Self-consciousness, which leads to ego or self-righteousness. Or, on the other hand, on the other side of the same tree, self-consciousness, which leads to evil, which leads to sin in his life, for the man to be living in his lust patterns. And by lust patterns, I don't mean that he's lusting necessarily after her physically. Although if a husband does not have a pure love toward his wife, then his approach toward her will be one of self-satisfaction, often physical self-satisfaction. And that's also going to block the love of God toward her, because it blocks the love of God toward him. But that can also mean that the husband has another lust pattern, perhaps pride lust, where he constantly tries to elevate himself above the wife, and he blocks the love of God. And you see this in men who will live like very domineering figures in the home. Not necessarily the heads. The head doesn't mean that a person is domineering. Ahead means that he knows how to properly initiate to and lead his family through serving his family. And lead his family through serving Christ. So if a husband is going to be a good head, a good leader in the home, he first must learn how to be a good servant to the Savior. A husband who does not know how to serve is not a man who should try to lead. He's not ready for marriage. A woman should never marry a man who doesn't have the heart of a servant. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to be necessarily the head of something. But he will have a servant's heart. It is easy for people to pretend that they are servants, but not really possess that heart. And that will often show up in private. Often that will show up with what that person is like in their home. You will know what a person is like often. This is not universally true, but frequently you will know what a person is going to be like in marriage by the way they're like in their home before they're married. Because the person doesn't change just because they are with different people now. Eventually, the same things are going to show up. And a person who does not know humility, a person who does not know what it's like to be a servant, a person who does not know loving kindness in their family prior to marriage, will also not know it in their marriage. And this is an area where that person needs to grow. If you feel like you are perhaps called to marry someone someday, and that person does not express the fruit of the Spirit in their home with their family that they are living with now, then they're not going to express it in your family either. So before you actually marry such a person, if you do in fact feel called to be married to that person, let them grow to the point where they are expressing that in the family that they're in before you try to start a new family with them. Because there is no pixie dust in I do. I do does not transform I am. There is no pixie dust in I do. And so I have to be very careful that that person is in a place spiritually where they are actually ready to be married before I consider marrying them. If I feel led to marry someone and they are not there and I feel like it is from God that I am to marry them, then I'll wait. Why do I wait? Because they need to grow. Marriage is not for children. Spiritual children either. I need to grow. They need to grow. Marriage is not for children. Marriage is for two people who are operating autonomously, functioning successfully with God, who is sustaining them properly. And then that person may consider being married if God calls them to it. And so I have to be careful about that. Pretending will not sustain a marriage. What am I saying? Sometimes people, before they are married, will pretend to be what they are in fact not. They'll pretend to be godly. They'll pretend to be spiritual. They'll pretend to be mature because they know what it looks like. But knowing what something looks like and possessing it are two different things. If a person is pretending, and other people may not know that they're pretending, but if a person is pretending for the sake of another person's attention and desire, then really they're setting themselves up for a lot of heartbreak. If a person finds themselves pretending so that somebody will want to marry them, whether it's a man or a woman, it doesn't matter which one's doing the pretending, they're not ready for marriage, nor should they consider entering into that relationship, because they're not equipped with what is required to sustain them in that relationship. It's like a soldier going out into a battle without any weapons. That soldier will not be sustained in that battle. The best that that soldier will be able to do is try to hide, to keep from getting killed. Likewise, a believer must not live in pretense to present a facade to someone that they don't actually possess as the condition of their heart. If they try that, they've set themselves up. If they actually manage to trick that person into marrying them, then they've actually severely damaged what could have been a glorious relationship. So we must never enter into that. If we are single, we must never enter into that. No pretending. No pretending. Marriage, folks, is not for children. If children try to attempt marriage, then they're going to have a very difficult time in it. Marriage is not for children. In Genesis 2:18, the Word of God says that God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Have you ever wondered what a helpmeet is? I've heard people refer to the wife as a helpmate. You ever hear that term? A helpmate. That's not what it says. It's a helpmeet for him. In other words, if you put it into modern English, it's a helper suitable for him. I don't know why you hear that so often. I'm a helper suitable. Oh yes, she is a great helper suitable. No, that's not what it says. She is a helper suitable for him. In other words, Adam needed one of his own kind. One that was suitable as a human being, not as a giraffe or a tarantula. She was suitable as another of his own kind. And so God made her, and He made her first and foremost within the marriage context, not in her general design, but within her marriage design, to be a covering for His heart. Now, what is it that she is suitable or complementary to him for? What is it that she is a helper in? She is a helper in a few different things. First, she is a helper in the two of them together. She is not alone in this. She is a helper in this. In other words, she is a partner in this. And the two of them together, getting to know the love of God, getting to know the Savior. That is both of theirs first and foremost designed, both generally and within the context of marriage. So the one can get to know the Savior better than if they were alone without the other. Now that is not the case for every individual. That is the case for most, but not all people. Some people are called to be single. Most people are not. Some people are. A person who is called to be single will get to know the love of God better and be able to express it better because of the call and the portion God had given them more deeply, more thoroughly than if they were married. But that's not the majority. That's the minority of people. Secondly, she is a helper to him in his call. They enter into the call together, and she is a helper in that call. Now, that doesn't mean that she has the same function as he does in that call. She may have a different function in that call, but without her, that call would not be expressed, and he would not operate as well in that call if it wasn't for her. And so often a wife, a godly wife, makes it possible for a husband to enter into the expression of that call, because now he is entering into that expression with someone helping him, with someone who reveals the heart of God to him, who reflects that heart back to him. And that helps in that call. Now, when I say helper, please be careful not to misinterpret that as secondary. She is in no way secondary. When God in Genesis 3 clothed them, He clothed them simultaneously. When God spoke to them, He spoke to both of them. However, there is order. And the order had been violated in the garden. And that was why the fall took place. And it wasn't the man who violated the order, it was in fact the woman. Now this shows me the nature of what it means, or a part of what it means, to be a wife. That the husband, in God's order, initiates to the wife, and the wife responds to God's initiations through her husband. Now, I'm very careful here. She does not submit to his flesh. Please understand that, ladies. When you are married one day, you are not to submit to your husband's flesh, to his old sin nature. You are to submit to those things that God has initiated to him, and then he passes along to you. So you are in fact receiving initiation from God through your husband. You are not to submit to his flesh. A great many problems take place when women submit to the carnality of their husbands. But God didn't call you, ladies, to submit to your husband's carnality, to his old sin nature. God called you to submit to that which comes from God through your husband. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, the Word of God says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." This is the husband's initiation toward the wife. Why? So that he can develop her into a godly wife in the same way that Christ presents to himself a holy church. Now, there is something necessary there for that to take place that is required of that woman. And that's in verse 16 of Genesis 3, when God said, "Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, today's connotation of the word "rule" is greatly abused in marital relationships. Men don't rule women any more than Christ rules the church. How is a man going to operate in the design that God has for him in the church, or as a member of the church, of the body of Christ? He does it through free volitional responses to God's initiations, to the Word of God. He, that is the Savior, does not rule the man. He draws the man. He does not rule the man. Likewise, a husband does not rule the wife. He draws the wife. And for a man or a woman, as a member of the body of Christ, it's the loving kindness of God that draws them. And it's only the loving kindness of God that draws them. This is Jeremiah 31:3. Likewise, the loving kindness of God draws the wife. When the man expresses God's loving kindness toward the woman, she is drawn to the man, and this is where her desire comes for her husband. Because the husband has initiated the loving kindness of God to the wife, and she will find that loving kindness to be irresistible. She will have tremendous desire to be fulfilled by that loving kindness that comes from her husband as he received it from the Savior. She is then drawn to her husband and desires him. And by desire, it doesn't say anything here about sex. That is only a small portion of a large picture. And so her desire is toward her husband, because her husband has drawn her with the loving kindness of God. When she has that desire, when she has the capacity then to be drawn near to him because of the loving kindness that he had shown her, that he had initiated to her, she will then have the capacity, and not just capacity, but desire to submit to him. To yield with her free volition to what he initiates to her. So that if the husband says, honey, I've prayed about this and I feel like we are called, let's say, to the mission field, for example. Doesn't have to be the mission field, can be absolutely anything. I've prayed about this and I feel like God has, God has put it on my heart that we should do such and such. At that point, because she has received the loving kindness from her husband, it will be no problem for her to say, okay, dear. Why? Because her faith was built by his love. Her faith was built by his love. And so she will not be afraid to say, okay, dear, I trust you in this. Because he has loved her properly with loving kindness from God. A man cannot expect his wife to submit to him on a lifestyle basis. I'm not talking moment by moment. She is not an automaton. Her capacity has to be considered. She is a human being. She will have good days and bad days. And on those bad days, he has to be understanding of her. But on a lifestyle basis, it will not be any problem whatsoever to submit to him. And on those days when she does have a bad day, the loving kindness of God will draw her out and build her on that day where God's kindness and love is expressed to her, and that bad day will turn into a good one, or it won't affect her, at least in her lifestyle. It may affect her day, but it won't affect her life. In 1 Peter 3:7, the Word of God says, likewise you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, why am I dealing in a message about wives so much with husbands? Because the message about wives, what God has to say regarding the wife, the woman will not have the capacity to live in unless the husband properly initiates to her from God. So in addressing the wife, we must address the husband because we must address the wife's capacity. Likewise, you husbands, deal well with them. Excuse me, dwell with them, deal well. That's good though. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And if you dwell with them according to knowledge, you will deal well with them. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. What does it mean to give honor to something? Build her up. Elevate her. Now, that doesn't mean that you pamper her flesh. It does mean that you take care of her soul. Edify her. Build her. Build faith in her. Build God's character in her. Build capacity in her. Edify her. Build her up. Elevate her. When you elevate the wife, you don't elevate her in anything except closer to God. Bring her to the Savior. Dwell with them according to doctrine. Dwell with them according to the Word of God. Not dwell with them with your favorite three verses that say she is to be subjected to you. Because she is not. She is subjected to the Savior only to you in as much as you are initiating to her what the Savior gave you. So dwell with them according to knowledge. Love them according to knowledge. Build your wife according to knowledge. You never, ever deal with your wife according to your flesh, according to your ego, according to your old sin nature, according to your lust patterns. She is not called, nor should she ever submit to those things in you, because they did not come from God. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, she is not weaker mentally. She is a weaker vessel. She is not weaker spiritually. She is a weaker vessel. What does that mean? It's talking about her physically. Physically, she is weaker than you are. Physically, I'm talking typical cases. Physically, she is someone who has to deal with issues you don't have to deal with. Physically, she has hormonal issues that you don't have to deal with because this is how God made women. Not because she's a freak, not because she's ridiculous, not because she's frustrating, not because there's anything wrong with her whatsoever. She is that way because God made her that way. These men who get frustrated and angry at their wives because there are things happening in her body which God designed are men who are being selfish. And so they must never be treated, the wife must never be treated negatively because of how God designed her physical body. Likewise, on the other hand, the wife doesn't try to take advantage of that design to manipulate her husband. And so we still have a balance there. James 4:17 said, "To the person who knows what is right, but does it not, to him it is sin." And the husband may say, "I'm not living in sin," but he is neglecting to consider the sin of omission. He is only considering the sin of commission. Just because a man doesn't commit a sin toward his wife, really it's a sin toward God, not toward his wife, if he neglects what God said about his wife, then he is in the sin of omission. And she, in her capacity, will suffer tremendously because of it. So men must consider carefully the design of their wives so that they don't sin against them through omission. Likewise, it is entirely possible for a wife to sin against him through the sin of omission. How? She doesn't respond to him and he's a godly man, initiating through Christ God's initiations, but she wants to live in the flesh, and so she says to herself, "I'm not responding." Well, that's a sin of omission. She's not necessarily evil. She's not necessarily even in her verbal communication toward him evil. But remember, 80% of all communication is nonverbal. So when the husband and the wife do not verbally and nonverbally communicate to each other the things that are to be communicated as God set them up, it's a sin of omission. And so we have to be very careful to live in our marital relationships according to doctrine, according to the mind of God, for every circumstance in those marital relationships. If we neglect that, then we do enter the sin of omission. So as a husband, it's absolutely imperative that I not neglect that. After I get there, my wife will have the capacity then to submit herself to me as her husband, as unto the Lord. Not as unto my flesh, as unto the Lord. Then she can submit her life, then she can trust me, then she can yield with her free volition. But as a husband, I must never demand submission from my wife. An insecure man sometimes will demand submission from his wife because he doesn't know how to initiate her properly to build that capacity in her. If a man has a wife who won't submit, he doesn't demand of her. What does he do? If a man has a wife who won't submit, he goes to the Savior to receive something for her. And then he's able to build her capacity for him. We must never try to reverse the order. In Ephesians 5:33, however, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, that she defers to him, praises him, and loves him, and admires him exceedingly. That's in the Amplified. The wife has a design to operate in also. That once it is established that the husband is in fact loving his wife as Christ loved the church, she then lives in her design also. She always lives in her design. But then she is able to express that design in marriage. She must not withhold that design. If she withholds that love and reverence and respect for her husband, that veneration, then she is not operating what God had designed her for. And again, she is in the sin of omission. Now, the husband cannot say to her, "You must love me. You must submit to me. You must this and that. I have the book to prove it." That's spiritual retardation. That's a spiritual mentality that has been stifled in an expression of God. Spiritual retardation. He loves her into it. We love because Christ first loved us. God loved and He gave of Himself. So a man never says to his wife, "You must love me. You must submit to me. You must do anything." A man loves her into that, to where it becomes her free volition, voluntarily responding to his initiations, that causes her to love him, to respond to him. But men who are insecure have a very difficult time with this. If a man is insecure, he's not ready to be a husband, because he will simply pass on that insecurity to his wife. Now, I'm not saying that every aspect of this man must be fully matured and developed before you can marry him. Well, then he's going to go home to be with the Lord and you're not going to marry him. What I am saying is there are certain things the man must not live in on a habitual basis. And if he does ever slip and fall into that, it must be momentary and simply be dealt with. Likewise with the wife. If you're looking for a perfect spouse, you won't find one. You're still dealing with humans, but you're dealing with humans who are intimate with a God. And so we have to understand this, that we are still dealing with human beings. We're not dealing with anything different than that. Grace still reigns. In 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wife. What is this saying? That the wife has a role in all of this. That according to her design, she can change her husband's capacity. She is capable, through her design, in her responses toward him, as she receives them from God, to build a capacity in him to be a godly husband. Now, right now I want to stop and I want to point something out. For all you single ladies, make sure you understand this. You are not going to win an unsaved guy. Nor are you going to change a carnal guy. This is not talking to unmarried women. This is talking to married women exclusively. A woman, because she is living in her lust patterns, may at times see a guy that she is attracted to and say, oh, I can change him if he's not a godly guy. No, he's going to change you, dear. An ungodly man will never be changed by a woman, regardless of she is godly or not. Why? Because she is designed as a responder, not as an initiator. She cannot tell herself, I'm going to go against the way that God designed me and change this guy, and then we'll live happily ever after. That's not going to happen. What will happen the vast majority of the time is either she's going to end up brokenhearted, broken up with him, or he's going to change her into carnality. Women are not designed to change men. Nor, for that matter, are men designed to change women. There is only one person who can change anyone, and that is God. Women, ladies, you're not God. You're not going to change your unsaved or ungodly boyfriend just because you have a lust pattern going on and you're trying to make excuses for that lust pattern. Why don't you do things God's way? You shouldn't be hooked up to an unsaved or ungodly guy to begin with, number one. Number two, the Bible does not condone dating to begin with. And so you shouldn't be with them at all. And I know there are women out there who aren't going to like this. Too bad. God has a design, you don't. God's way is to bless you. Operating in that design will give you the maximum of that blessing. God's heart toward the majority of women is to give them a husband who will love them the way that Christ loves the church. Often, young women who have these lust patterns get in God's way, not allowing God to bless them the way that He desired to. And so women must be very careful about that. Therefore, in Ephesians 5:24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. It's always a free volitional response. If the unbelieving husband, in 1 Corinthians 7:14, is sanctified by his wife, and the unbelieving wife sanctified by her husband, you see, here's the thing. The wives and the husbands, once they are married, exclusively given for marriage, it's talking about wives and husbands. It's not talking about men and women. It's talking specifically about one design of men and women, the marital design. once in marriage, if that marriage took place prior to salvation, then the woman and the man both have the capacity, by expressing the nature of God to the other, to win that person over. Because the love of God is irresistible. Likewise, if there is a carnal man or a carnal woman, by expressing the loving kindness of God to that person, not agreeing with their sin, not entering into their sin, but expressing God's heart toward that person can be won over. This is why it is imperative that each person operates within their design, towards the other. Because if they don't, the other's capacity will be damaged, and the whole expression of who Christ is in that marriage will disappear, or at least be severely hindered. Now, in Genesis 3:6, when the woman stepped out from under her covering, she went against the definition that was given to Adam and Adam then gave to her. When she stepped out from that, because at that time Adam was being a godly head to her, she would not yield to it, the fall took place. However, there was more to it than just her eating of the tree of knowledge. She then offered it to her husband. This is a severe problem. Adam should never have taken that from his wife. But because he desired to be one with his wife, he took of the fruit. But 1 Corinthians 7:29 says that in a marital relationship, both the husband and the wife should be as though they were single. What does that mean? That both of them should operate before God. That the other does not take them out of their call. That they both operate before God. That the husband cannot blame the wife, and the wife cannot blame the husband. And at times, that will mean that if one of them is carnal, that the other is not going along with it. And that can challenge marriages. And that's what Adam was trying to avoid here. The problem is, by avoiding it, he caused much greater destruction. Now, I've heard situations, I've talked to people, I've talked to the women who've said this. I remember one woman in particular, nice lady, godly lady in many respects, but her husband was called to the foreign mission field and she said, "No, I'm not going." He wanted to go to Russia. She said, "No, I'm not going." Said, "Honey, God has put," and he was a godly man. Said, "Honey, God has put it on my heart that we should be missionaries to Russia." She said, "Well, I'm not going. That's not part of my plans." Well, that was the problem with her. It was her plans. And she did not submit to God through her husband. Instead, she submitted to her own flesh. At that time, what is that man to do? He loves her. He builds her. He considers her. He initiates her with all his heart from God, and he goes on the mission field. He does not disobey God for the sake of his wife. Nor does the wife disobey God for the sake of her husband. She was living in her flesh and he was initiating from God. On the other hand, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 9, Ananias was living in his flesh, initiating to his wife, and she went along with it when she should have never done so. And when she went along with it, she was killed just like he was. And so, we never submit to the flesh of the other person. We still retain our believer priesthood as married people. And we still live before God. And our response, first and foremost, is to God, not to the spouse. our response to the spouse is God is being initiated through that spouse or reflected through that spouse. Remember, the church reflects God. Christ initiates him. And so the wife is called to reflect God to her husband. And of course, the husband is called to reflect God to the wife. But if that reflection stops, then they still have their life with the Savior. That has not gone away. And this is imperative that we understand that. That has not gone away. If it goes away, then the best you're going to have is either soul power or personality rapport. Neither one is a good condition. But if that is our life, where we have this intimacy with God, and then we pass that on in the proper design to our spouse, then we have the full expression of what God said when He called us into marriage. A wife who responds to God, a wife who knows how to receive from Him through her husband, or if her husband is carnal, then through the Savior Himself, a wife who knows how to operate in this will then be a rich and profound covering for her husband's heart. And in covering his heart, she enables him to operate in the fullness of his call. Amen?